Ramsey TV.
This morning, I'm going to talk about something that's really important to you and to me. And it seems like something that's obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway, and I'm going to hammer it in the next couple days. And that is that God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. I've been feeling the need to point out to you in the last few shows, maybe for the last month, that the scriptures, specifically Paul's letters, were not written by Paul. I mean, that's true in a couple different ways. Number one, he had a scribe and he dictated these words. But the most important consideration here is that Paul was God's penman. So the promises that we have about our expectation about being snatched away, our expectation of glory, these are promises of God. God, the creator of the universe, is giving us promises. And that God doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. The snatching away is true. It's going to happen because God doesn't lie. Our present trials are not worthy to be compared to the glory about to be revealed for us. God told us that. God. He just used some guy to transmit that information to us. So what I just said to you is true because it came from God. And God doesn't lie. This is good news for us. Really good news for us that God doesn't lie. Really good news. Because time doesn't affect what he promises. That's the rub for us. It's been so long since Paul got these words from God and passed them on to us that it's tempting to think that God's lost track of time. Intervening events by the hundreds of billions have derailed his plans, derailed his promises. Impossible. You see, because a day is like 1,000 years to God, 1,000 years is like a day. So the ensuing 2,000 years is to God like 2 days. I mean, it's even more spectacular than that, but just for a round ballpark figure, that's helpful to know. In another place, Scripture says God is not slack concerning his promises. He's not slack as we would measure slackness. Too much time's gone by. Yeah, no, no. And the big case, you see, if Satan wants us to doubt God, this is what he did in the Garden of Eden, wanted the first couple to doubt God, planted that doubt in the mind of Eve. You see, if God wants to do that, he starts small. I mean, if Satan wants to do that, he starts small. Makes a little suggestion. Told the first couple, did God really say that? Nah, come on. See, starts with something little. And in our case, what we have had to put up with for years is people suggesting to us that God is finished with Israel. This is really important because this is where the adversary drives a wedge into something that might seem obvious because Israel has been on the back burner for so long. So Satan has introduced a teaching called the Israel replacement theory, or what else is it called? God's finished with Israel theory, preterism, that God's done with Israel and he's going to fulfill his promises spiritually, whatever that would look like, with another people who are not Israelites, who are the body of Christ. But don't worry, because these people are called sons and daughters of Abraham, so they're literal descendants of Abraham. It's so subtle. But if you even let this false teaching. Just slip in. Then every promise, if you do let that slip in, every promise God made to Israel, and he couldn't really do it, so it's kind of like, well, we wouldn't want to call it a lie, Martin. It's not really a lie. What is it? Well, just that God has decided to kind of switch the plan a little bit. Oh, it's a bait and switch. Oh, so he makes us think that he's going to bring this one nation into this magnificent kingdom, an actual literal political entity on the earth. But in the middle of the thing, he's still going to kind of fulfill it, but now he fulfills it with another people who are not Israelites, and it's fulfilled in a metaphoric way. Ooh, these are all lies from Satan. Okay? It's a lie from Satan. God does not bait and switch. But this is where it starts. This is where the doubt creeps in. I hate it when that happens. And I'm going to crush it in the next few days. Because then when we start talking about an event like the snatching away, or our promise of glory, or the promise that God is working all things together for good. What? You got to be kidding me. All things. And maybe God doesn't really mean all things. Maybe it's another bait and switch. Here's where it starts. With Israel. It starts with Israel. And I've come to realize that this is why Paul starts talking about Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11. I finally figured this out. Because in Romans, Paul has set forth truths that are so mind-numbingly high and wonderful that we are being given the very righteousness of God, that sin doesn't stand in the way, that God has created a friendship with us so that we can call him Father. That is, he's at peace with us. We have a promise of glorification. Those he designates beforehand, these he calls, whom he calls, these he justifies, whom he justifies, these he glorifies. While we are still sinners, Christ died for our sake. Romans 7, you know, Paul says, I still can't do what the law says. I'm a hopeless man. What will rescue me? Grace. One man, sin enters the world. Through another man, justification enters the world. One for all, and the other one's for all. The same all who are condemned will be justified in Christ. Romans, wonderful. And the temptation would be to think that it's too wonderful. And so, out of nowhere, after detailing all of our blessings, Paul starts talking about Israel. Why the hell does he start talking about Israel? Because even in Paul's day, the lie was afoot that God was done with Israel. If that would be true, then it would unseat hundreds and hundreds of Old Testament prophecies concerning Israel, concerning the literal seed of Abraham. And then Paul makes statements like, not all of Abraham's seed are the children, and Isaac your seed shall be called. We're the sons of Abraham. He makes statements which people don't understand because they're metaphors, and very few people in scriptural circles understand what a metaphor is. This is important. But you see, cracks start to show once people start believing that God is finished with Israel. So Paul puts Israel forth not only in Romans 9, 10, and 11, not only to convince everyone reading that even though Israel has been temporarily cast aside, God is not finished with them. Oh, I got so much to say on this, you're going to love it. But also that in order for these blessings, these promises to come to us, God's going to have to control all the circumstances. He's going to have to be in control of everything. And so this is why Paul launches on the sovereignty of God in Romans 9. Because you could have no confidence in God if he left one little detail to any other being, let alone a human being. No, God must be sovereign over every detail of life in order for his promises to be sure. And again, Paul has made such a phenomenal presentation of our blessings from Romans chapter 3 to Romans chapter 8. But it's so good that now he needs to stop and he needs to prove two things. Number one, that God can carry out his promises because he is in control of every circumstance and every person on the planet. Hey, that's comforting to know. Kind of necessary to know that too, isn't it? Second, he needs to take, which was at the time and remarkably still is today, he needs to take the number one quote unquote proof people offer up that, well, God really can't be counted on to fulfill his promises literally. Oh yeah, well, why would you say that? Well, because look at Israel. God bit off more than he could chew on that one. They killed their own Messiah, for God's sake. How far down into the basement can you go? So God's sort of going to kind of fulfill his promises, but not really. Ooh, that is devastating. Satan knows this. Satan knows how devastating it is to have a doubt planted in anyone's mind concerning God, concerning God and his promises. Satan knows he can't just make some obvious, stupid accusation against God that would be obviously wrong. Maybe something like, oh, did God create the heavens and the earth? And we all look at the heavens and the earth and we say, duh, none other than God, none other than a superior being, the superior being could have created the heavens and the earth. So that lie would never fly. No one except an atheist or somebody stupid like that could look at creation and not see a superior being, superior mind behind it. No, Satan's not that stupid. So he's going to plant the doubt at a weak joint, what appears to be like a weak joint in the scriptures, a weak part of the arterial wall. You see, he's going to cause an aneurysm to come up, and he's going to use Israel. Well, obviously, I mean, look what happened to Israel. They crucified their Messiah. Now, God's wonderful blessings. See, Satan's going to pander to you. God's wonderful blessings have come to a new people. Come to Gentiles. Israel blew it. This is Satan talking. Israel blew it. That's not crazy to think that. Obviously true. You see, and Satan doesn't give a crap about Israel or what you think about Israel, but he's using that as a wedge issue to make you doubt all of God's promises. That's what I'm saying. This is why Paul brings up Israel, Romans 9, 10, and 11. The sovereignty of God issue and the God is not finished with Israel issue, because God is not slack concerning his promises. What God says, he's going to do it. And it doesn't matter how unlikely it looks. It doesn't matter that every single detail concerning this nation would tend to convince you that God is A, done with them, and B, that they are so out of reach because of their disobedience that they can't recover. Paul's saying in Romans 11, what? How dare you? This is Paul to the Romans, because he heard the word, he heard it going around, God's done with Israel. He's concerned about Israel, but what he's really concerned about is anybody thinking that God could possibly be a liar. Because if he is, we can have no confidence that these vast and high promises will be fulfilled by him. There it is. This is why, for the next few days, I'm going to talk about the immutability of God's word, Israel division, because that's where the lie starts. And even some of our own. I'm thinking specifically of Alan Hess, believe the lie that God has done with Israel, and now he's fulfilling his word, quote, spiritually, unquote, and people who are not Israelites. Yeah, even Alan Hess bought into that lie. And he's unwittingly causing doubt to creep into people's minds that God can do what he says he's going to do. Then you have this whole gaggle of careless, mindless people called the preterists, who believe that the events of the unveiling of Jesus Christ are in the past. It's like, well, that's the first crazy thing. Who believe that in replacement theology, that's what it's called, replacement theology, that God has replaced Israel with non-Israelites. Really dumb to think that. But I can see why people do, because it's just too hard the way things are. It's too hard for God to recover Israel. Okay. The immutability of God's word, Israel division. That's where I'm going to be going this week. Going to be launching a Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. I'll just give you this teaser, then I'll close for today. Now it is not such as that the word of God has lapsed, Paul says. For not all those out of Israel, these are Israel. Neither that Abraham's seed are all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, that the children of the flesh, not these are the children of God, but the children of the promise is he reckoning for the seed. Okay. Confusing verse to many people. It won't be when I'm done with it. In the meantime, I want you to go to the video published yesterday by Rodney and myself. There's a link below. It's called Our Body of Humiliation. It is a life-changing video based on an audio I recorded and that a friend of mine recorded, an elderly man named Bud McDivitt, who was really undergoing some Job-like trials, and he wanted a tape recorder while he was going through it so he could tell us what he was thinking. It's very, very powerful. It's one of the most, I think it's the most powerful video Rodney and I have put out to date. So I want you to watch that. I want you to watch it, send it to people, to your friends who need encouragement, who are sick, who are discouraged. I get tears in my eyes watching this thing. I hadn't heard the audio in 20 years, 23 years. This is an amazing thing. Go there. The link is below. But I'm going to convince you that God is not a liar, and I'm going to use Paul's words to do it. No, I'm not. I'm going to use God's words to do it.